Well, we're finally out of 2020 and into 2021, and thinking of all that's taken place over the last year, most of us, I think, have not gotten out of 2020 fast enough. We want to get out of it and get on with something else to be able to carry on with life as we would like it to be. But most of 2020 was beyond our control. We had nothing to do with government shutdowns. That was their doing. We had nothing to do with bringing a virus here. We had nothing to do with the required isolation. We can go on and on of all the things that we had absolutely no control over. But we did have control over our responses to it. And even though we'll not be held accountable for what we did not have control over, we will be held accountable for our responses to those issues. And likewise, we come into a new year. And in this new year, we're not going to be responsible for things that that we're not going to be able to control. But we are going to be responsible for things that we can control. And so our desire this morning that we're going to focus more upon the things that we can control than upon the things we cannot control. In Luke chapter 12 this morning, we look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus begins to address the people. And we think of the passage that's been interesting to me for many years, and I think we've preached on it many times, not this message, but in other times as well. But in looking at the passage of Scripture, we begin to see the passage begins with several warnings. Oftentimes we encourage people when they're studying the Bible, you back it up and you stretch it out. You back it up and you stretch it out. We're reading, we'll be focusing mostly this morning on verse number 13 down to verse 21. But if you back it up a little bit, we go back to chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 and 3. We notice in the meantime it said, when so many thousands of people had gathered together. You think, well, why were they gathering together? Why were the crowds so great? Well, if you go back even farther into chapter number 11, Jesus was severely rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. He's rebuking those who ought to know better but were not living better. And so in the passage there, these people all came because they all like to be able to hear, and so do we, in fact, when somebody else is getting rebuked. We don't like when we get rebuked, but as long as they're the ones getting rebuked, we like that. So we gather together the same way as you're driving down a highway, and everyone wants to rubberneck in order to be able to see the accident. They don't want to be in the accident. They just want to see what's happened in the accident. And so here the passage begins by saying that in the meantime, he said, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. Notice some crowd. They were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples first. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He said, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, he said, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed in the housetop. Here, Jesus very basically saying, beware, first of all, of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. And the idea of that simply is, don't be an actor. In other words, what you are on Monday, you ought to be on Sunday. What you are on Saturday, you ought to be on Friday. In other words, you ought to be who you are. Don't try to impress other people. And so in that whole idea about hypocrisy, he simply said, going to the following verse, we don't have time to look at it, you overcome that by fearing God. In other words, God knows all about you. People don't. So don't try to please people. Fear God. The Bible said over in Matthew chapter 10, he said, fear not them who destroy the body. Rather, fear him who destroys both the body and the soul in hell. There was fear God. Look to him. Realize he knows your life. He knows your thoughts. He knows your words. He knows your ins and outs and everything about you. So first of all, Jesus starts out by warning people against hypocrisy. And he overcome that by, he simply says, by living a life that fears God. Well, then you come down to verse number 13. This is where we began to read this morning. And he said then, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? There was, here's the idea. He says, take guard and be on guard. In other words, he said, take care and be on guard against all types of covetousness or simply greed. Now, covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of what we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. It may be a thirst for money or the things that money can buy, or even a thirst for position and power. Jesus made it clear that true life does not depend on an abundance of possessions. He did not deny that we have a certain basic needs. He only affirmed that we will not make life richer by acquiring more of these things. He said, beware, first of all, about hypocrisy. And now he's saying, be on guard against covetousness or greed. But if you want to stretch it out, we begin to see in verse number 22, he goes on warning against disciples. He said, and he said to his disciples in verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. In other words, he said, don't worry. So the warnings here, first of all, are warnings against hypocrisy, warnings against covetousness, and warnings against worry. Now, may I say something to your friends? Do you realize that while most of the world is fixated on COVID-19, which they cannot see, there is something far more detrimental to your life than COVID-19. That's hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry. Those things will sneak into your life and be like a cancer in your soul and destroy your spiritual life. So while you're all consumed about COVID-19, there are things you ought to be far more consumed with in your life. Hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry. Now, we're not going to talk this morning about the idea of hypocrisy. That's going to be another subject. We're not going to talk about worry. But we are going to talk this morning about this warning that Jesus gave about covetousness. And the same way as he said you overcome hypocrisy by fearing God, you overcome covetousness by stewardship. Stewardship, by being a steward. Now, the key idea of this message, very simply, is you make every effort to avoid the seduction of greed and covetousness. You make every effort. In other words, you fight against this. You battle against this. You do not allow it to come into your life. It will sneak into your life and destroy your soul. Now you think, for example, the first time I went over to the Philippines, we traveled over there. Only had the opportunity one time. We flew from Toronto over to Vancouver. Vancouver went over to Hong Kong, and then from Hong Kong over into the Philippines. This little Canadian boy who grew up in Vineland, Ontario, had not done any major travel outside of Canada. Did occasionally across the border when I was a teenager and so on, but that's not the point here this morning. But when it came off the plane in Hong Kong, I never can forget guards walking around with machine guns. Oh, I thought that was something amazing. So I remember going up there with a friend that went with me, Greg Baker, got off the plane. So he said, Greg, can I get a picture? No, they said, you can't take a picture of these men. I thought, well, that was amazing, though. These men, well, they're being on guard. Well, then we went over to the Philippines. And in going to the Philippines, and you eat the Filipino food, and it's good food for all our Filipino friends that are watching. It's good food. I'm not saying it's not. But this little Canadian boy wasn't accustomed to all that stuff yet. And so we asked if there was McDonald's. No McDonald's. But they said there is a place called Mickey D's. Oh, Mickey D's was good. It kind of sounded like McDonald's and so on. But we went to Mickey D's. We walked up to the door at Mickey D's, and there were men standing outside with machine guns. Imagine a machine gun officer standing outside of McDonald's down Martin Street. Think, how could it be? Well, what were these men doing in Hong Kong? What were they doing in front of Mickey D's? They were on guard. And they were on guard saying, you don't enter this place without proper recognition authority. You don't enter in this place if it's going to be detrimental to it. Now, how much damage can you do to hamburgers? So I admit that. But the idea is, these men were on guard. And what the scripture says, you be on guard against covetousness. You do not allow that to come into your life. Now, as he begins to address this, let me go back to verse number 1 and be able to see again what's taking place. He said, in the meantime, he said, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. There are so many people there, crowds of people there. And in the crowd being so large, that Jesus went on to say, going on in the passage, you begin to fear God. That's the only way you'll overcome hypocrisy. In other words, you fear God not like a grumpy old man who with a cane there is trying to keep people away. Not at all, but a loving, gracious, kind grandfather. Or not a grandfather, a father who you want to get close to and whom you do not want to receive the idea you've disappointed him. God is a loving Father. Abba, Father, Romans chapter 8 says. He's not trying to keep you out of heaven. He wants to get you to heaven. Romans 8:32 said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? God's not trying to withhold things from us. He's trying to give us things. And so you receive and recognize Jesus Christ as the way to the Father, and then you get to the Father. He wants to give you all these things. In the midst of all this discussion, there's a man in the crowd who was obviously paying very close attention to what Jesus was saying. You can tell that by the question he asked. By the way, whenever you're asked to ask questions, it ought to have something to do with what is being said, right? Well, in verse number 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What did that have to do with hypocrisy? What did that have to fearing God and loving God like a father who wants to bestow blessings upon you? Well, this man, the crowd, obviously was not paying a bit of attention. But it's also interesting here that while this man wanted Jesus to give him an answer, Jesus doesn't give him an answer. You say, well, why doesn't he? Well, rabbis were obligated to answer questions of the people. That was part of their responsibilities. But Jesus doesn't answer this man's question because the issue is not the issue. Now, the issue there is not for Jesus to be an arbitrator between him and his brother. The idea of the word you in verse number 14 is a plural word. In other words, the one who asked the question was not only the one who was overcome with covetousness. Neither is the one who asked the question overcome with greed. He and his brother were both covetous. And so regardless of what Jesus was going to say to this individual, the answer that Jesus would give would not be the answer this man wanted to hear. Now, this man asked for something he didn't get. But he did get something he didn't ask for. You say, well, what did he get? He got the opportunity to make a public spectacle of one who was exactly what Jesus told him not to get involved with, greed and covetousness. He was getting involved with a lifestyle that Jesus is going to say, I'm going to use him as an example. Now, it's very interesting. You be careful what you ask or talk to Jesus about. You never know how he's going to respond. He's not going to be put into a box. But we notice here that when Jesus responds to this man, Jesus responds the very same way that I think he ought to respond to us. There are many people today, maybe some of you who are watching this morning, you're far more interested that Jesus serve you than that Jesus save you. Jesus is not your porter. Jesus is not your gopher boy. And if all you do is come to Jesus and say and ask for things, you've missed the point of a rich relationship with the one who gave his life for you. But here as we look at this, we need to take heed that the same issue that this man was dealing with is not the issue that you and I are going to deal with in our lives. Stewardship is what we're focusing upon this morning. Stewardship is what's going to help you to overcome covetousness and greed. Well, you say that's a great point. Exactly what is covetousness? Well, maybe the best way to handle that is to say what it is not. And very simply, covetousness is not what this man was doing. Covetousness is the exact opposite of this what this man is doing. So go back and notice beginning there from verse number 16 again, and just notice there the number of times that you come across the word I, or me, or my, okay? Notice to begin there in verse number 16. It said, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my goods. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. It's kind of like these storage places have been built up now, right? Right around the corner, every corner, as fast as Tim Hortons or McDonald's go up, you're getting these storage barns going up. I wonder why. Has it got anything to do with this passage of Scripture? Could be. He goes on to say, he said, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. The emphasis there on I or my, I count about 11 times. Maybe there's more you counted. Maybe your mind's working a bit clearer than mine. This man assumed or thought that everything that he had was his. That everything that he had, he obtained. In other words, he thought in his mind, he is a self-made man. Not. If you go back for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy, go back to Deuteronomy, prime example of this. In Deuteronomy chapter number 8, and the Deuteronomy is the repetition of the law that God gave back in Exodus. In Deuteronomy, you have a whole new generation of people coming to the forefront, and now God is giving some final instructions to these people, final references to what they ought to do and what they ought not to do. And so you come down into verse number, we'll begin at verse number 1, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. He said, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Verse 2, notice this. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might, notice this, humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. He goes on to say down in a couple of verses farther there, he said, did not your fathers know that he might make you know to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God? God said, do you not remember that what I gave to you was a test? Understand something. Everything that God gives to you, whether it be wealth or health, whatever it is a test from God to your life to see whether you love God more than health or you love God more than wealth. Everything is a test. Everything. And God's saying, who do you love more? Do you love God more or do you love your health more? Do you love God more or do you love your wealth more? And God goes on to say, now, he said, you're going to go in this land. He said, you're going to receive houses that you did not build. You're going to go and have crops that you did not plant. You're going to have water that you begged me for back in the wilderness. You're going to have wells that you did not dig. And he goes on talking about all these things. He said, whatever you do, do not forget who gave it to you. Do not forget. In other words, example back in Luke chapter 12, beware of covetousness. Beware of being like this rich man in the parable. of thinking that it all came to up to you. You got this because you deserve it. My friends, we live in an entitlement society. We think, God owes me health. God owes me wealth. God owes me a position. God owes me this. God owes me. My friend, God doesn't owe us anything. Everything you and I get this side of hell is by grace. This past week, Colleen has a relative who contacts her, a lady who lost her husband a number of years ago, tragic accident. But this lady contacted Colleen and said, she said, I found a letter of a distant grandfather, great-grandfather, and she said, I found a letter that he wrote back in the 1940s. It was believed to be his last letter to his family. She said, I have a copy of it. Would you be interested in getting a copy of it? Colleen said, by all means. When Colleen got the letter, it was written by this great-grandfather of this lady who called. It was very interesting, all the things he was talking about back in 1940s. But what caught my attention was, as this man was writing, he was talking about the ordeal that our world was going through because a man by the name of Adolf Hitler was causing great turmoil, not just throughout Europe, but how it was affecting Canada and affecting young women and men in Canada. And of the thousands of men and women who are losing their lives as they went to war, defending our world against tyrannism. My friend, our world has been through something like this before. God brought us through it back then, and God will bring us through it now. Covetousness is not thinking that you are owed something better. Covetousness is the exact opposite. You say, well, that's fine. What exactly is stewardship then? Well, before we go back to Luke chapter 12, just turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll get right back then to Luke chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he mentions to the people, First Corinthians 4, verse 1, he said, this is how one should regard us. In other words, when people look at you, and when people look at me, what do they see? What do they think? He said, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ. In other words, the translators here are being very gracious. The word is slave, doulos. That you ought to be considered to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, as stewards, we'll look at that word a bit more later, of the mysteries of God. In other words, when God has entrusted to you the gospel, when God has entrusted you spiritual life, he said, you're responsible for what you do with it. You're responsible. In other words, it's not only receiving a gift, it's the responsibility of that gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said that we have received the gift of reconciliation. But, he goes on to say, you have now received the responsibility or the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God gives you something and God holds you responsible for that. So as you think of the idea of stewardship we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, realize that part of it is, it's not just wealth, part of it is the testimony of your salvation. How do you deal with life? But Webster's Dictionary, and I go back with the Webster's Dictionary, it's not the new modern Webster's Dictionary. I was able to find online a number of years ago the 1928, the original Webster's Dictionary, where most of the ideas in that definitions are biblical definitions, spiritual definitions. That's not the case now with Webster's Merriam Dictionary. Going back into the 1928 Webster's Dictionary, it said that the definition of stewardship is the conducting, the supervising, or responsible managing of something entrusted to one's care. Conducting, supervising, or responsible managing of something entrusted to you. In other words, it's not yours. It's not yours, whether it's your testimony or whatever. It's not yours, but it's entrusted to you. God gives it to you. God allows you to have it. And so what are you going to do with it? That's what a steward is. What are you going to do with it? So the issue back in Luke chapter number 12 is either the man has total ignorance of what stewardship is and his responsibility. And this is not a new topic. It's all the way through the New Testament. We'll look at an example just a bit. But either this man had asked the question, who wasn't listening at all to the discussion, either was totally ignorance of what stewardship is, or total lack of regard about being a faithful steward. Now, well, stewardship involves much more than money. To realize that is a large portion of what stewardship is. A large portion of that. You realize that according to the book Your Money Matters by Howard Dayton, the late Howard Dayton, I haven't gone through, I must admit, I've not gone through every verse to make sure, through the whole body, or whole Bible, just to count on this. But from what they indicate, and they've said they've gone over this many times, there are 2,350 verses in Scripture that address the issue of money and possessions. 2,350 verses dealing with that. Now, you think that maybe God's interested in what you do with that? Do you think God's at all interested in what you do with your wealth? Well, we'll see from the passage of Scripture, He very much is interested in what's taking place with it. Back many years ago, when we were in Wasaga Beach, we had some special meetings. And I had a friend of mine by the name of Mark Bolander come to the church at Wasaga Beach, Faith Missionary Church, River Road East. And one of the messages he gave, he talked about stewardship. It's stuck in my mind all these years. It's a very simple definition, so it's not quite as complicated in your thinking as what the one from Webster's is. But he talked about what stewardship is, and he kind of used the word an acrostic. A steward is one whose skills, time, energy, and wealth are really dedicated to God. A steward is one whose skills, time, energy, and wealth are really dedicated to God. In other words, it's not maybe, not if, ands, buts. It's not like we'll give God the we'll keep the best and give the rest to God. Not that. That's not stewardship. Now, you all have skills. You all have something that you can do. For example, our son, one son is a hairstylist, and another son's a truck driver. They both do a great job. Just love to see them work. They use their skills. And they're very generous in how they use their skills. But you have skills, whether it be singing, you have skills, whether it be memorizing, you have skills, whether it be driving, you have skills, whether it be cleaning. Every one of us has skills. You have abilities that God has given to you. I'm not talking necessarily, as the pastor was talking, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about spiritual gifts. That's a separate category. Skills are just things that you can do. How are you using them? How do you use them? Do you keep the best and leave the rest to God? For example, Mrs. Berge's back there operating the computer with her husband Dave. If I were to go to Mrs. Berge, and I'd know the answer to this. I'd be a good lawyer in that regard. As a lawyer asks questions, he's going to know the answer to. And I said, Mrs. Berger, how often has it been that someone has donated new, I said new as in N-E-W, new toys to the church nursery? I'd say hardly ever. She's shaking her head, never. But how many times have people given used toys? Oh, often, many times. Well, why? Well, we want to use the best and keep... And we'll give the rest. My friend, that ought not to be. I'm just talking about, it's because Mrs. Berge is the head of the nursery here, done a great job all these years. But that's the way we think. I'm going to keep the best for me. Because after all, I'm most important. We're kind of like this rich man who's so focused upon self. Very similar to what the Bible's talked about Satan and Lucifer over in Isaiah 14. My friend, that ought not to be in a Christian's life. But you have not only your skills, you have your abilities, but you also have your time. Don't tell me you don't have time. You got 60 minutes an hour, you got 24 hours in a day, you got 7 days in a week, you got 365 days in a year. Now, how you use your time is very indicative of your spiritual desires. You want to keep the best and give the rest to God? He's not going to be too happy with that. But how about energy? All have a certain amount of energy. I speak from experience. When we started Graceway a number of years ago, my normal schedule at that time was, I said my week went from basically Monday to Sunday. At that time, a young Christian came up and wanted to find fault in what the preacher was saying. Pastor, don't you realize the week starts on Sunday? And I said, that may be the case for you, but not for me. What do you mean? Everything in the pastor's week starts on Monday and culminates on Sunday. My wife will always say, even now, Sunday night is the best time of the week. Everything is over, can't change anything, it's done, that's it. So for Monday morning, normally be spent in the office getting ready for the next week. One said that a pastor is very much like a woman in pregnancy, and the delivery is Sunday, and then he wakes up the next morning to find out he's pregnant again, ready for the next Sunday. This is the way life is. So Monday, all the time is getting ready. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night was always on visitation going out. The afternoons were always a visitation. In the mornings, normally he was in the office. Friday night, Thursday night was Bible study. And then Friday night was always family time. Saturday afternoon was always family time. And Sunday morning was, we started here. I didn't have someone helping. So it was teaching Sunday school class there and then preaching at 11. And then preaching again in the evening service. And preaching then again on the midweek service. You say, well, what are you trying to boast about it? No, I'm not at all. Not at all. I'm just saying, back then my energy level was totally different. Beginning in August, or July now, when the cancer diagnosis came, my not because of what they said, but again, what was going wrong with my body? And began to realize that my cancer was beginning to spread in my body. My energy was going towards fighting cancer. My friends, then my time schedule changed. But I'll tell you, right now my energy is not anywhere what it was even back then. We've had our family living with us this week and having to go to bed early, sometimes 7 o'clock, just in order to be able to live with the family the rest of the day. What I'm simply saying is, you have got to realize your energy level is going to change throughout life. And each time your energy level changes, you're going to be held accountable for that energy level. We do not have endless physical energy. Neither do we have endless emotional energy. And we've got to be stewards of that and be careful how we use that. But not only have the case of energy, we have the case of wealth. What we have. Now, I realize you say, well, you're not wealthy. My friends, in comparison to the people of Nicaragua, you are very wealthy. And in comparison to much of the people in the world, you are very wealthy. It's how you use your money. How you use it. Our children, in fact, it was Greg many years ago. We began and we weren't gossiping. We're just making some comments to the family. And Greg stopped calling in the midst of a conversation. And he said, Mom and Dad, people always have enough money for what they want. People always have enough money for what they want. They will almost beg, borrow, or steal to get what they want. People want what they want. People get what they get because they want what they want. That's what they do. So we think of that and think of the certain amount that we have, whether it be our skills, whether it be our time, whether it be our energy, whatever the case may be. How do you use it? So I'm going to give you four basic principles in regards to stewards. And these I did learn from Lafayette. The first basic principle is God owns everything and I own nothing. Did you catch that? God owns everything, I own nothing. I'm sure you know Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. Did you catch that? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Just to change your place for a moment, go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Time's slipping by, I know, very quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Chronicles 29, verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Notice this. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you." Notice that. Riches and honor come from you. "And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." My friends, God owns everything. You and I own nothing. So the question is never, in regards to giving, how much shall I give? It all belongs to God. The question is, how much do I get to keep? Not how much I give, but how much do I get to keep? In other words, your life is not your own. Your time is not your own. Your energy is not your own. Your wealth is not your own. God has the ability to take. Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's all the Lord's. You're just a steward. I'm just a steward of that. Second is, God entrusts me with everything I have. God entrusts me with everything I have. My friend, that includes my health. My friends, that includes my health. God desires to give me cancer. It's being metastasized into the rest of my body. God's body. My body is a temple of His Holy Spirit. It's His. It's not mine. It's His. God is allowing me to be a steward of wealth, what I have, what I'm able to give. Now, this is not meant to be in any way unthoughtful towards those who have lost a loved one this past year. But my friends, you are a steward of your family. God does not owe us a long life for our children. I'm not trying to be hurtful. But God loans us. God allows us children. That's why a couple of Sundays ago we had the dedication here with little Brinley Dreisey. And Joel and Salome were here saying, we recognize that fact. Now, in the back of my mind, I'm sure the Burgies were thinking of that, the same as Colleen and I were thinking. Maybe other family members here were thinking the same thing. You've got no idea what that looks like in 20 years. But praise the Lord, they're making the decision now. But my friends, you and I are stewards of our family. That includes how much time you spend with your family. It's not saying, well, I'm going to spend quality time. It's going to be like a good piece of steak. My friend, you can take a 1/4 by 1/4 little filet mignon steaky anytime you want, and I'll take some McDonald's with my kids over long periods of time any day of the week. You and I are stewards of our families. Third is, I am responsible to increase what God has given me. I am responsible, and you are responsible to increase what God has given to me. There are many places we can turn, but just turn back to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Matthew chapter 25, a parable that Jesus gave. And this is one of the other examples I mentioned about where he talks about this idea of stewardship. And we don't want to take the whole time to be able to look at this, but we begin to read down in verse 14. It talks about Matthew 25, verse 14. He said, "For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." And if you know the parable at all, there was a man had five talents, when he gave two talents, and when he gave one talent to. Well, the first man he gave five talents to, he went out and he multiplied that. Very good man. Now, in looking at this, I ought to mention here that the word talent here is not necessarily an ability. A talent here is referring to a weight. The weight is either gold, silver, or whatever it may be. But it can be used for that. The application, one has said, in this application of the parable, it is appropriate to use these talents as life resources such as time, money, abilities, and authority. So we see, first of all, down in verse number 15, just to be able to get time here. Down in verse 15, it says there, to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, and said each according to his ability. That's, Pastor will talk more about that in Romans 12. Then he went away. And he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. Okay? Same thing took place down in verse 17. He gave two talents, and down in verse 23, the man received some reward. But notice there in verse number 23, he's giving some reward. And as you look at this verse, in verse number 23, very important. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter in the joy of your master." Not meant to burst your bubble, but there are many Christians who mistakenly believe that this is going to be what's said to them when they enter in the kingdom of God. He's simply going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter now in the joy of the Lord." When you go through this passage of Scripture, we don't have time to look at it all this morning. One man received five talents. He multiplied that, five more, and Jesus said, "Well done." One man was given two talents. He multiplied that, received two times more. He heard that. But when you come down a bit further, you realize that the one servant, in verse number 24, he did not do that. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. The fear of man bringeth a snare," Proverbs says. "And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But notice what Jesus said, "Not well done, a good and faithful servant." His master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and my coming, and I should have received that which was mine with an interest." Not everyone. Now, we don't have time to go into all the ramifications of what that third servant received and so on. That's where I want to go this morning. Except to say this, you and I are responsible to take what God has given to us and increase that. May I remind you, for example, Bible knowledge is one of those areas I mentioned. Biblical counseling course is coming in a couple weeks, February. You say, "I don't have time to go to Bible college. I don't have time to go to seminary." I'm not talking about that. The biblical counseling course is not only there for pastors, it's not only there for Sunday school teachers. It is good, basic understanding of the Scripture life, how to live wisely in a new year. I encourage you, if it's not at all registered, realize that is great, basic Bible instruction. Apply for that. You can't get a better deal. Other years, you have to drive down there and take 8-9 hours to drive down there. If it's bad weather, it's a little bit more. You have to stay in a motel for the week with some other people that you may not like so much, but that's beside the point. You may have to sleep in another bed that's not yours. You don't have to do that then. This is a great opportunity, and the church is going to pay half of it. My friend, you can't get a better deal than that, even at Walmart. But you and I are responsible to increase what we have. If you're a musician, increase your abilities. In the use of your time, we'll talk about that in a second. In your wealth, whatever the case may be. But the fourth principle there is, God can call me into account at any time. If you go back again to Luke chapter number 12, God can call me into account at any time. You notice there, down into verse number 20, Luke chapter 12. After this man said, all my goods, mine. He said, relax, eat, drink, be merry. Verse 20 said, but God. But God said to him, fool, this night is your soul required of you. This night, what if God said that to you today? What if God said, not just this night, but God said, this month or this year, 2021, this year, your soul is going to be required of you. What are you going to be able to explain about the stewardship of your life? Not only what stewardship is not, but what stewardship is. Third of all, stewardship helps you avoid the seduction of greed. Stewardship helps you to avoid the destruction of greed. My friend, the battle over covetousness and greed is a fight you and I are going to have to fight till the day we die. Satan's not going to lead us away. 1 John chapter 2 said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In other words, that's a fight that the old man, John, who was possibly 90 years of age when he wrote that, he's writing to the young believers. He said, love not the world. Now he said, don't be so enamored with this world. He said, don't do that at all. But God's saying to this man in the parable, he said, but God's saying to this man, this night your soul is going to be required of you. The stewardship's a way to overcome that. Remember back to the two warnings that Jesus gave? First is your life consists of more than money and possessions. Your life consists more of money and possessions. As I said again in verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man lived his life in such a way he thought it was all his. And he lived his life without realizing there is a God. Now, I said all the things that God gives to us is a test. Do you love God more than the things, or you love the things more than God? And as we think of this man, his life, but not only was it there, when you begin to go on and see in this man's life, he responds very similar to what Jesus' response, or what Solomon, the wise man Solomon's response was over in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. In Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19, Solomon the wise man said, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Well, why? Why do you hate that? He said, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. In other words, I'm going to leave it to somebody else. And whether it was a son, whoever it was going to be. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master over of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also, he said, is vanity. My friend, hear the Jesus is saying in the parable, he said, you fool! He's not talking about his intellectual abilities. He's talking about this man lived his life as if there was no God. He lived his life thinking that of all that he had, somehow he's going to be able to make his life last a little bit longer. He thought that somehow he's going to be able to get through death's door and take all of his stuff along. My friends, the turnstile of death does not include all your luggage. You're going to face God one day. What's he going to say about your life? All that he's given to you. Your skills, your time, your energy, your wealth. You think of this man and what Jesus said. One commentator has said, what an awful sentence this man has given. What an awful sentence to a man as he thought had just gotten ready to be able to be summoned to the judgment hall of his long-forgotten God. so many, he said, are surprised or suddenly or as unprepared. They're snatched from their pleasures and hurried to a world where there is no pleasure, and where all their wealth cannot purchase one moment's ease from the gnawings of the worm that never dies and where the fire is not quenched. My friend, is your overwhelming desires for the things of this world worth your eternal soul? Or losing the rewards of a loving Father who desires to give you so much in the kingdom as well? But not only do you realize that your life consists more, but may I say, second of all, every decision that you and I make ought to be considered a spiritual decision. Every decision that you and I make ought to be considered a spiritual decision. You say, how do you consider that, Pastor? My friends, if God owns it all, if God owns it all, and He does, and He gives it to you, and He allows you to be a steward of it, do you not think He's going to be concerned how you spend that money, that time, how you use your energy? You say, what does that mean? Do not hear me say that there ought not to be some time where you use money for yourself. I'm not saying that at all. But every $2 I may buy a Diet Coke with is going to be $2 I don't spend someplace else. Every $10 that we may use down to buy McDonald's, for example, is going to be $10 I don't spend someplace else. The energy I use to do something else, this is not to be harmful to anybody, but the energy I do something else with is energy I cannot do something else with my family, for example, right now, which is so scarce. You and I are stewards. And every decision that you and I make ought to be considered a spiritual decision. How am I going to use that? How is God going to hold me accountable for that? I'll give you to help think you through this for a moment. Give you a number of questions, two very general questions, but then four more specific questions. First of all, when was the last time you prayed and asked God to help you be a better steward of your life? When was the last time you prayed and asked God to help you be a better steward of your life, of your skills, your time, your energy, your wealth? When do you pray about that? Second of all, when was the last time you took a spiritual inventory? You say, what do you mean by a spiritual inventory? And then when you began, for example, the beginning of the week, talking to one the other day about, you make New Year's resolutions, or don't make New Year's resolutions. I began to analyze my life, my time. Where am I going to use my time? My friends, I'm very clear and honest about this. My time has always been my God and my family, yes. And sometimes those things can get intertwined, I admit that. But my time has always been on Saturday night. I don't use time foolishly. My friends, it never would be in my life that I would say, well, I'm going to go out and do something else on Saturday where I lose my energy and I don't have energy for Sunday morning. In my life, the most important thing next to my wife and my children is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. My friends, I analyze my time. I analyze our energy. And now, particularly when our sons go to the mission field, I begin to analyze our wealth. Paul and I are sitting down this week and rebudgeting our life. Okay, where are we going to cut things out? Where are we going to cut some things out? Not God. But what God gives maybe differently. But my friends, you do inventory of your life. You begin to analyze, what am I doing for God? What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my energy? God forbid that you'd use your energy on Saturday for something else and not have time for Sunday in church. God have mercy on your souls. It's not seeking first the kingdom of God. But four maybe more specific questions. Do you purchase items that you either do not use or do not have money for? Do you use your money to buy things that you don't need and can't afford? We're in a society right now, and friends, listen, we're talking about living wisely in a new year. We're living in a time right now where the question is not how much does this cost. It's can I afford the monthly payments? Not knowing how long this is going to stretch out and how much I'm really going to pay for this thing. My wife and I made some foolish decisions early in our marriage regarding buying new vehicles. Until we began to realize how much they depreciate. And again, I'm not trying to set myself up on a standard. We taught our kids, you buy a used vehicle. You don't waste the depreciation of that. And praise the Lord, most of them have followed that. It's not saying you can't get things for yourself. I remember being with our granddaughter, Linnea, and walking through the store, and her dad and her mom had given her some money because of some work that she had done, and so we're going through the toy department there, and I said, Linnea, do you realize there are three main purposes for money? Really? Didn't know that, Papa. Yeah. What are they, Papa? Very good question, I said. Very good question. Baiting the hook. I said that the three main purposes of money is to be able to share with others. Oh. And that means like sharing with your family or friends or most of all sharing with God. The other is to be able to save. Save? Yeah. Out of every dollar you get, you ought to be saving some of that. Oh, I didn't know that, Papa. And what's the third purpose? Spend it for yourself. Share it, God and others, primarily God. Some you're going to be able to save for yourself. Every little bit ought to be saving. It makes whole life a lot easier than come time to retirement. But then you also have money to spend for yourself. But spending for yourself is not the main reason for money. So when you begin to think about, do I spend my money for things I don't need? The things I don't even necessarily want? Therefore, do you use your bonuses for vacations and luxuries when you have consumer debt that remains unpaid? In other words, you have consumer debt. I'm not talking about houses and things like that. Not talking about that at all. I think things that you've spent on self, that's consumer debt, that you really need, but you wanted it. Whatever it may be. My friend, the borrower is always servant to the lender. Use the extra money you have to pay off your house. Paying off your house ought to be the biggest investment you get taken care of right away, fast as you can. Number five, do you hoard money for your kind of retirement? I mean, this is big for Colleen and I right now. All our years, we've been putting money aside. Praise the Lord, they're giving pension money, but that's never been enough for what we need to set aside as a family. Did you hoard that money for your time? Encourage you to listen or watch a movie or a message years ago by John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. Can't encourage you enough to watch that. YouTube has it, Don't Waste Life. In that, he talks about an illustration of how many people are retiring their life away looking for seashells on the beaches. He said, why would you waste your retirement when people are dying and going to hell looking for seashells on the beach? Number six, how do you draw the line, distinction between being greedy and not being greedy? Where in your life do you draw that line between being greedy and not being greedy? My friend, we're entering into a brand new year, 2021. We don't know what year is going to come. There's going to be a whole lot of things that you and I do not have control over. But there are some things that you and I do have control over. How are we going to use our skills? How are we going to use our time? How are we going to use our energy? How are we going to use our wealth? Knowing that God at any time is going to say to you, your life is up. Your life is up. I'm calling you home. Jim Elliot said many years ago, only one life and soon will be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the miracle of just being able to preach. Thank you for the energy. Thank you for the time these people gave. It's a longer message, I know. First Sunday of a new year. But Lord, in my life right now, any message I preach that may be my last. Just honest, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that maybe if not today, maybe the days to come, they'll watch the rest that they haven't wanted to watch this morning. And that, Lord, you'll use your word. Not me, Lord, but use your word. And I trust, Lord, that if people are even watching this or hearing it, and they even hear the words, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you," that, Lord, before that time comes, they'll get down where they are and beg you, oh God, for mercy and grace. Maybe they have not used their skills, their time, their energy, their wealth, or anything else, Lord, wisely to this point. But may, Lord, they ask your forgiveness and desire, Lord, to dedicate it to you. And Lord, particularly if there's one who has never trusted Jesus Christ, never received the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life, may this morning be the morning. What a great, great way to start 2021. Maybe some, Lord, have not considered seriously the responsibility of being a steward of the mysteries of God. May this morning be the time that they choose to take seriously the sharing of their faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with those around them. For in Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.